Hey, I heard this little cute story I want to share with you this morning. And it was about a pastor who was walking down this country road, and he sees this young farmer struggling to pick up all this hay that had fallen off of his flatbed and get it back up on the flatbed. Man, he was working feverishly. He was sweating. And the preacher said, hey, son, he said, you look hot. You really need to take a break. You need to come over here and sit down. He goes, no, thanks, sir. He said, I can't take a break. My father wouldn't like it if I took a break. And pastor said, don't be silly. Come on. Every person deserves a break. Sit down over here, take a little bit of water, and I'll tell you what I'll do. After our break, I'll help you, and we'll get that hay back up on that flatbed in no time at all. He said, sir, I'm sorry, but there is no way that I can take a break. He said, you know what? I'm losing my patience here with your father. Tell me, where is he? I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. And the young man looked over at the pastor, and he said, well, he said, you can give him a piece of mind because he's under the load of hay. And if I don't get that off of him, he's going to be upset. You know, sometimes we're looking for fathers today, and they're hiding out. Sometimes life dumps on them. Sometimes guys check out. Sometimes men get fed up. Sometimes men say, you know what? I've had it. You all live your life. I'll live mine. I'll go to work. I'll supply everything. But as far as being engaged and being a father, I'd just rather be under the bale of hay. I'd rather hide away from you and all the responsibility. Today, absentee fatherhood is at the highest it has ever been in our nation. And I want you to think with me about some of the statistics that I found. 10 years ago, there was approximately 1,000 murders committed by teens. Today, only 10 years later, there are 4,000 murders every year committed by the hands of teenagers. And here's what statistics are saying. They're saying that it's directly tied to the fact that the father is gone. As a matter of fact, he's become a phantom father. You know, the home doesn't need a man in the house. It needs a father. And the results of fatherless homes over the last 30 years, these are the latest statistics. Listen to this. There's been a 550% increase in violent crime because either of a disengaged dad hiding under the pile of hay or totally absent. A 400% increase in out-of-wedlock births. A 200% increase in teen pregnancies. Now, these are statistics that are saying it's directly tied to the phantom fathers. 300% increase in teen suicide. Listen to this one. This was riveting to me. 70% of all teenagers doing time this morning in juvenile detention institutions around the country, 70% come from a fatherless home. It's time for us to begin to consider, what is a father? And what is its role in today's generation? Why is it depicted as someone out of touch, ignorant, out of style, behind the times, and an object to be scorned, ridiculed, and laughed at on your evening television programming? Why is it today that we are propagating a lie about what true fatherhood is in America? I'll tell you why. Because the enemy knows, destroy the father, and he can destroy the children. Break the father down, and he could bring pain, suffering to the family and to the children. I want to share with you a story that I think is exceptional in the Bible. It's in Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 24. So as you're turning there, it's a story of Jesus who had just crossed over the Galilee, or the Gennesaret, the Sea of Galilee. He's coming from a place called the Gadarenes. Have you ever heard of the Gadarenes? Have you ever heard about what took place there? Where these demon-possessed men were, where they were so violent that chains couldn't hold them. They were naked. They were cutting themselves, howling like dogs throughout the night. Living among the dead, the tombs of that cemetery was their home, and instilled fear in everybody in their community. Jesus just left that place, and now he shows up here in verse 21. Oh, but let me tell you, when Jesus left that place, he never leaves a place the same way that he finds it. Listen to me. Jesus never leaves a life, a place, a family, a business, a church, a region, the same way that he finds it when he makes entrance into it. The scripture tells us that he delivered those two out of their, out of their condition into wholeness, from the crazy mind to a right mind. And now Jesus is coming here into this region in verse 21. And a man hears what Jesus has done and seeks him out. Jesus crossed over again by boat to the other side, and a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. In other words, his reputation went before him. But this one man decided that he was going to seek him out. And this is what the scripture said. That when this, verse 22 please, that when this one ruler of the synagogue came, his name was Jairus. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Go to the next verse and let's just read the text. And he begged him earnestly. He said, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hand on her that she may be healed and she will live." I just want to tell you a little bit about this synagogue ruler. Do you know if you were a ruler of the synagogue, you had it going on. If you were a ruler of a synagogue, you were in charge. You were the man with authority, because you determine who's going to speak. You determine what they're going to worship. You determine who's going to address the scripture that day, what rabbi would be invited in. You were esteemed by the community. You had a reputation of a charge, of authority, and close to God. But here's this man, ruler of a synagogue, coming to Jesus. And the scripture said, he fell at his feet. In verse 24, he begged him in verse 23. And in verse 24, the Bible said Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed after him and thronged him. Even though he was powerful, even though he had respect, even though he was important, even though he had money, even though he had a position. Can I talk to some of the men today? You may have toys and things. You may have material wealth. You may have a reputation and a good position in life. But doesn't matter how far or how high you rise in life, you can never rise so high that problems and troubles can't reach you. So was the case of Jairus. And Jairus had to make a decision. He came to Jesus and he said, "Look, if you did that to those demon-possessed people, I know you can heal my daughter. I want you to come." He didn't say, "And maybe she'll be healed. Might be healed." He said, "If you come, she will be healed. If you come, I know she will be well." Now, you have to understand the context of this story. This little girl was really sick. How do we know she was really sick? Because the scripture says that in the layout of this whole text, she ended up dying. What does it take for a father to leave his dying daughter, kiss her on her fevered brow, into the hands of a weeping mother and say, "I'm going to go find Jesus," and leave her not knowing, one, if he'll find Jesus, two, whether or not Jesus would come with him, and three, whether or not it would make any difference to a dying daughter? But he was persuaded. He was going to take the risk. And because he took the risk, his daughter learned at least two things from dad's decision. Number one, she learned that her father was not ashamed to seek out Jesus publicly. We got a lot of men today who say, yeah, I believe in God, but I'm going to challenge you guys to seek Jesus out publicly. Go where all the people can see you. Don't even think about your reputation. Don't even think about what other people are saying. And you seek out Jesus. And when you find him, do what Jairus did. He fell at his feet. He acknowledged him as the Son of the living God. And he beseeched him to come to his house. She knew her daddy was not ashamed to go find Jesus. I don't know about you, but when I think about this story, it pumps me up. It makes me want to really get after the Lord like I've never gotten after him before. I mean, I want to chase him down. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And you know what my motivation is? Not just to know God for myself, but I have a son. I have a daughter who's on the brink of death. And if I don't find him, and if I don't bring him back, they have no hope and they have no help. Are you following me so far? What an incredible story as we consider it. Because in verse 22, this father had a quality about him that's going to be required for all of us as dads. And number one, and that is humility. He couldn't be thinking about what other people thought at the synagogue. Here he was, a ruler. Here he was determining who's going to speak, who's going to read, how the worship is going to go. And he's flat on his face at the feet of Jesus. Everybody's looking, everybody's talking, but you know what? He didn't care. And you know why? Because the need of his household, I'm talking to somebody, the need of his son, the need of his daughter was greater than the endurance of the opinions and the ridicule of those around him. And so he pressed in. He pressed in. And in verse 23, he made a prayer of faith. It was one of these prayers that, oh God, would you please try to do something? You know, I can't hardly handle my daughter anymore. She's gone crazy on me. Lord, you know about my son. You know what the problem is. Can you just do something? No, it wasn't that. I want you to look at this scripture with me, and I want you to read it. I want you to see the depth of his faith. Here's what he said. Let's start with the word my. Come on, read it. My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. Here's what it was. He said, all I've got to do is I've got to get the hand of Jesus. And Jeremiah, you're going to be Jesus for me. Okay? So I'm Jairus. All I got to do is get Jesus' hand. Come on, baby. And then I take Jesus and his hand and walk him to my house and put his hand into the hand. Can you be my daughter, Ashley? Is that okay, Mike? Don't hit him or anything, because you know, you might hurt Jeremiah if you hit him. And take Jesus' hand and put his hand in her daughter's hand. That's all he wanted to do. Because he said, if I can get his hand and put it in her hand, then the sickness that was in her, the thing that was tormenting her, the thing that was killing her will have to go, because he's greater than the thing that's on her. That's all he had in his mind. I've just got to get the hand of Jesus. You see it up there? That's right there. Come lay your hand on her that she may be healed and she will live. Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is important, because this daughter learned a number of things. And hear me now. Here's one of the things this daughter learned. This daughter learned that her father saw it important enough to get Jesus himself and not send his wife. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, baby, you know I'm tired. You know I work all day. I've had a hard week. You take the kids and go up to church, and I'll be here when you come home, and we'll go get ice cream or something. Okay, baby? It's record numbers. We are sending our wives to church while we stay home and revel in our sin. But Jairus said, no, I don't need my woman to go get him. I'm going to find him myself. I'm going to go get Jesus myself. She learned her father wasn't ashamed of a public display of affection for Jesus Christ. Listen, I know women like to play with the flags and worship with the flags and get the tambourines out, and women like to come up here and daddle doodle and praise God, and us men sit back there, and the most we do sometimes is just rock on our heels, and we're like, praise him, praise him, praise him. But you know what? Jairus said, look, I'm going to get me one of them flags. I'm going to get me one of them tambourines. I'm going to get up there and start shouting and believing that God is able to do for my family what I know he did for those demon-possessed men up there at the tomb yard. Man, give me some men like that. Give me some men like that. She learned something. She learned he wasn't ashamed. She learned that she was going to experience God with him. She experienced and learned without Christ in the home, there's no help and there's no hope. Let me say it one more time. Without Christ in the home, there's no hope and there's no help. She learned that. Because until he came back with Jesus, she was destined for death. As a matter of fact, we'll read in the scripture that when he got there, she had already died. She saw Jesus, but in his heavenly realm. But Daddy said, no, no, no. No, 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 death angel. You can't have my house. No, no, no. No, death angel. There's a power greater than the power that's in this world. No, 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 Dad. I'm bringing Jesus into the house. And when he comes into the house, his blood will cause the death angel to pass over. And even though the devil, what he meant for evil, God will turn for good. And even though she's on a deathbed, even though she's addicted to drugs, even though she's got a teen pregnancy, even though she's been abused, even though she's walked out on her family, hear me, God said, I can raise her up. I can resurrect her. One touch from me and I will give her new life out of the old and into the new. That's the hope that we have, church. She learned faith doesn't falter. Now look at me, look with me please to verse 25. Get the story in your heart. Because Jesus was about to go with Jairus to his house. And that's what the scripture said. And Carmen, would you help me? Come on, you be Jesus. I'm Jairus. I got you by the hand, baby. I got a sick baby at home. We got to hurry. I know you can heal her, but we got to go now. So please, can we hurry it up a little bit? Can we walk fast? Can we get over there to the house before she dies? Jesus, thank you so much, sir. Thank you. I bless you. I worship you. Come on, let's go. Come on, my baby's gonna die. And en route, the Bible said a whole crowd, stay right there, Jesus. Don't go away. Don't leave me, Jesus. Can I have all of you first two row people come here? Yeah, just kind of come up here behind us. Right there is good. Come on up here. Yeah. and you be the woman with the issue of blood right here. You, Katie, you're in the middle. See, by this time, we cause no small stir. Because everywhere you go, look behind you. The people want some too. And so come on, y'all, follow us. We're on my way to my house with my baby. Now you got to throng us. You know what throng means? Push on us. Get up close. Start. No, don't push with your hands. Come on up here. Come on. You try in the back to get up in the front, and you in the front. Started. No, you ain't getting over in front of me now. Okay. Now, in the middle of that, hold up. In the middle of that, a woman. Come on, woman. Get up here. A woman with an issue of blood pushes her way in and touches Jesus. Now watch what happens. Y'all stay right there. You're good. You're real good. Don't hurt Jesus. Here's what happens. At that moment, Jesus turns around and says, "Who touched me?"
Who touched me?
He felt virtue leave him. Suddenly now, he and the woman, y'all back up two spaces, please, are face to face. Now, there's nothing wrong with that story, but here's what's wrong with it for me, because I'm Jairus and I've got a baby at home that's sick and near death. I ain't got time for this woman interrupt. She shouldn't even be out here anyway. I don't know who she thinks she is. This is my church, my God, my miracle. You need to get out of here. No. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said nothing. If you consult the scripture, all he did, the Jairus, was watch what God was going to do for this woman. And suddenly now Jesus heals this woman, tells her that she can now be free to go. And Jairus didn't cop an attitude when you hit the pause button in your miracle. When you don't see God coming through like you thought he was going to come through. Stay right there. Where's the gentleman I prayed for that doctor said the cancer came back? Where are you, sir? You came up here and I prayed with you. Did you leave or are you here? Where? Right here. Right there. Yes, sir, right there. Right there. There he is, right there. He's sitting in the back. And that's a pause. That's a pause to your miracle. Because Jesus already took you by the hand. And while he was taking you to your healing, he got diverted. And he began to touch somebody else. And you thought he forgot about you, but he didn't forget about you. You got to be careful not to get embittered against the momentary delays of your miracle, but know that if God did it for her, she will be healed and God will do it for me. All this was a testimony. I got more faith now than I've ever had before. Now give the crowd a hand clap. And Carmen Jesus, a hand clap. Thank you so much. So Jesus is walking, re-engaged, heading to the house. And while he's with Jesus, somebody comes up. Jeremiah, you be the messenger. And your message is this. Don't bother the master. Your daughter is dead. In a minute. I need another Jesus. Come on, Fred. Be Jesus. Now, you were turned that way to do the miracle. I'm standing here praising my Savior all the day long. Yeah. Isn't my story? My Jesus is never going to leave me. Even though I'm on pause right now, he's within reach. I can touch him. So Jesus turns. Come back to me. Hey, Jesus, thank you for not forgetting me. Can we go to my house now? Okay, come on. And on our way, here comes a messenger. Run up here. Give me the message. Run up here. Give me the message. Run up here, give me the message. Okay, what's the message?
Don't bother the master. Your daughter's already dead.
My daughter's what?
She's dead.
And Jesus said,
no problem. We take care of that.
We take care of that. He said, don't believe it.
Don't believe it.
Don't believe it.
Only believe.
Only believe.
You know why? Because he's paying to propagate a lie. You paid the price to propagate the truth. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the sick say, I am well. Let the poor say, I am rich. You hear what I'm talking about? So the messenger leaves and said, them people are crazy up there at that church. See, you said that too, didn't you? So now here, Jesus and Jairus are going to the house. And the Bible tells us that when they got to the house, there was a commotion. There was a lot of noise in the house. And they were all crying and weeping. Can you put that scripture up? I don't know what scripture it is. Stay right here, Jesus. Go back. No, no, go forward. 38. Do not be afraid, only believe. We did that part. 38. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. Now this is interesting what Jesus says. He's there for the purposes of healing a daughter. They say has died. Jesus says, next verse, why make this commotion and weep?
It's sleeping.
Child is not
dead. Child is not dead, but sleeping.
It's sleeping.
Yeah, it's sleeping.
Do you get this cold when you're sleeping? No, she's dead.
She's dead.
No, she's not dead. She's sleeping. You're Jesus. You're sleeping. Say she's sleeping.
She's sleeping.
No, she's dead.
No, she's sleeping. She's
not dead. No, she's dead.
She's sleeping.
She doesn't have a pulse.
She's sleeping.
She is cold as an iceberg.
She's just sleeping, resting.
She's sleeping and resting. Okay, everybody thought Jesus was crazy. And they did what? Ridiculed him, mocked him, laughed at him. Gentlemen, if you're going to be a man who convinces your child that you're not ashamed to go after Jesus publicly, number two, if you're going to be a man who can convince his daughter that not only are you not ashamed to go publicly and seek Jesus, but you are not ashamed to bring the same Jesus into your house. It's one thing to go to church. It's another thing to bring the church home with you. But when you do that, thank you, Fred. When you do that, be ready to be ridiculed. Be ridiculed by the guys at work. Be ridiculed by your neighbors. Be ridiculed by your family. Be ridiculed by everybody who doesn't believe that he is the miracle walker. He's the one that changes water into wine. He's the one that is able to open up blind eyes. He is the one that can feed 5,000 with just a few loaves and fishes. They'll laugh at you, mock you, and scorn you. But here's what you do. Back. Okay. I know you're trying to help me, but don't go forward till I ask you. Back. Back. There we go. And they ridiculed him. And he put them all outside. And he took the father and the mother. And said, okay, you come with me. Show me where she's lying. Dad, if you're not ashamed to go seek Jesus publicly, and you're not ashamed to bring Jesus in the house, you got to take one step further. You've got to be willing that whatever ridicules and mocks faith is put out of your house. Now, don't make me say that again, because I'll run right through this place. I'm telling you, we are living with ridicule. Internet, video games, movies, television programs, sentiments, books, tapes, conversation. It ridicules and mocks Jesus. When Jesus came in, they had to go. They had to go. In verse 41, and I'm almost done. And he took the child by the hand. I love that part. He took the child by the hand. Carmen, be Jesus again. Come on. I took Jesus by the hand, and I had to take Jesus, and I had to take him by the hand and put him in the hand of my baby girl. I had to take his hand and put it in her cold, dead hand. I had to connect her to him. I was the conduit. He is the healer. All I can do is bring him to her. I can't do anything for her. Dads, you can't do anything for your children, but you can go get Jesus and he can heal them, raise them up, set them free, give them a future, give them a hope, give them the power that they're looking for when you connect them to God. And Jesus, thank you, Carmen. Jesus says this, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. And she rose. And he commanded them to give her something to eat. Now let me close with this in Exodus 12. The scripture is powerful because there were 10 plagues that arrested Egypt. Pharaoh in his hard-heartedness refused to bow to the King of kings and the Lord of lords, God himself, Jehovah, the one that created heaven and earth. They refused. Who is this God? I know not. And God said, you know what? I'm done with Pharaoh. Tell him the death angel is passing over and will kill the firstborn of every house. Every animal, every son, every daughter, the death angel. So God then instructs Israel, and he tells them, here's what I want you to say. Go to verse 2. This month shall be the beginning. Say beginning. Beginning. Some of you fathers, this is your beginning, if you take it. This is your beginning. This is your new day. This is your beginning from what used to be. Listen, the beginning. It shall be the first of the month of the year to you. Verse 3. Speak to the congregation of Israel. I want on the 10th of this month, say with me, every man. Say it again. One more time. To do what? Take for himself a lamb. Every man in here, don't you leave until you've taken a lamb for yourself. In other words, until you surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, until you've been empowered by the Spirit of God, until you have bowed your knee and confessed with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. In other words, every man take the lamb for himself. And then the next verse. Next verse. And then the next verse. And then the next verse. Once you've taken the lamb for yourself, I want you to kill it. And I want you to take some of the blood of the lamb that you took. And I want you to sprinkle that blood on the doorposts of where you live and on the lintels of where you live. I want you to spread the blood over the entrance of your house. So that when the death angel comes, he will pass over because he sees the blood. Your preacher can't do it. Your wife can't do it. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it. Your TV preacher can't do it. You've got to take the lamb yourself. You've got to take the blood yourself and apply it to your home so that the death angel will pass over, because in record numbers, our children are losing their virginity. She only may be 7, but the bowels of hell are already planning her abuse sexually. He may only be 6 and got his first baseball glove, but the war room of hell has already determined a scenario to cause him to become addicted to pornography, to steal their innocence, to steal their dignity, to steal their virginity and to bring them to an early grave. The death angel is passing over. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you that when the death angel comes to your house and he sees the blood, the Bible said he has to pass over, because the blood will never lose its power. Regardless of the ridicule. Sir, you're the head of the house. But who's the head of you? That little girl was revived and grew up, had her children. Her children grew and she had her grandchildren. And one day the kids were over, the grandkids were over, and they were sitting around the living room, and Grandmama was telling them the story. Can I tell you, baby, what your grandpapa did for me? One day I was so sick, I was on the deathbed. When he kissed me on my head, I thought for sure that'd be the last time I'd ever see my daddy, but he walked away with tears in his eyes. He said, "Sweetheart, I'm going to find Jesus." When he closed the door, I was convinced I'd never hear his voice again. And then suddenly, my eyes blurred, everything went black, and I lost consciousness. The next thing I know is what I'm about to tell you. I hear this voice faintly crying out, "Talitha Kumai, little girl, arise." Suddenly my body was energized, my eyes sprung open, and I came back to life with a gasp of breath. Mom began to shriek and Father began to praise, and Jesus calmly turned and said, "Give her something to eat." You see, your papa, my daddy, loved me enough to go find Jesus when I needed him the most. And baby doll, that's why you're here. Because if it wasn't for my daddy loving me like he did to go find Jesus publicly and to bring him in the house, you all wouldn't be here. It is our legacy of love. That's your grandpapa. The little children ask, "Is Papa with Jesus now, Mama?" "Yeah, that's where he always loved to be. And someday we'll join him." "But Grandma, why? Why would he leave you when you were so sick? Weren't you scared?" She said, "Sweetheart, he left me because he loved me. Because he knew that if he could bring Jesus into the house, that everything would be all right." Dads, with your heads bowed, let me ask this question. Have you taken the Lamb for yourself? With every man's head bowed, let me ask this question. Have you taken the blood of Christ and sprinkled it over the doorpost and the lentils of your household? Has the death angel passed over? Is your son or is your daughter tormented by the lies propagated by large sums of money in a generation that are causing us to believe lies as if they were truth? Today, I have a solution for you, sir. It's to give your life to Christ. You say, "Well, how do I do that?" The scripture simply says this: confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and you can be saved. You and your household is the promise. So I'm asking you right now, this very moment. You'll say, "Pastor, pray for me. I want to make a commitment to Christ right where I'm sitting right now. I want my baby girls, I want my baby boy to know that I'm not ashamed to seek you out publicly. And I'm not ashamed to bring you into our house. And we'll be like Joshua, who said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Nobody looking around right now. Ladies, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as well. And you'll say, I need that prayer, Pastor. Every man, first of all, every man, I need that prayer. Pray for me. Oh, man, you know I'm going to do it. On the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. Are you ready? One, two, three. That's you, guys. Come on, all over this room. See, I need that prayer. Thanks. I need that prayer. Thanks. God bless you. Come on, let's all stand. Tomorrow morning, children that predominantly come from homes in the inner city with no fathers will board our church buses. We're going to take nearly 100 children for a whole week to summer camp. We're going to teach them about Abba, Father. But your daddy may not be in your home, baby, but listen to me. You have a father. He is a king. He has a kingdom, and you're his child. Because of the number of children, we had to hire another bus, but it's all right because I'm believing you're going to help us. We need today about $1,500 more, and we got it paid for. We'll raise everything we need. Thank you for your gifts, but I'm going to ask you to prayerfully consider investing in a life of a child whose father mostly has abandoned that investment. And you'll say, you know what? I'll step in. I'll do what I can do. We're going to receive that offering this very moment, and then I'm going to ask for our altar ministers to come and pray. But I want to receive that now. So here's what I'd like for you to do, please. Would you lean down and pick up your purse or get your wallet out? There's envelopes in front of you. And would you be a generous giver to these kids? Let's send a message to them that they're worth the price. That's what Jesus did. He sent a message. He said, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I'm asking you to be generous today. Please help us. Ushers, would you come and let's pass the offering bags. And thank you. All of this will go to the Joshua kids. Let's worship him as we receive this offering. Come on.
More real than the wind in my
for your generosity and your giving to the kids. Thank you for your support and your love. Sorry we don't have the words. I don't know. I guess it's just not working. But Abba Father. Amen. Lord Jesus, bless your people today. From the crown of their head to the sole of their feet, Lord God, let them feel and sense the presence of the living God. Let them go from this place knowing, God, that you paid the ultimate price, that you loved us enough to bring salvation to our house. Bless every home, every family, every single mother in this room today. Bless both father and mother. And Lord, may we as men rise up to become the men like Jairus, to create a legacy, to create a future. Thank you, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. On Wednesday night, I'll be preaching part two of a message I began last week, so you're certainly welcome to be a part of that. We look forward to seeing you. You gotta love everybody, live right.